When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to the place in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Well, the player takes the ball from the ball boy, or usually a couple of balls. He looks at them carefully before rejecting one and moving forward to the service line. Carefully, he places one foot behind the line and gazes at the opponent over the net. Then he bounces the ball that he's chosen, usually four times, but sometimes three. And he tosses the ball high in the air, eyes fixed upon it. At the same time, he moves his racket up over his shoulder in a high arc and with increasing speed connects with the ball. Suddenly the action stops and Sue Barker's voice asks, "What happened next?" It's a favourite moment of mine in a favourite TV show. And it's a great moment, isn't it? It captures the perfection of the build-up and the potential of the moment. And you know it could all go wrong, and it usually does, doesn't it? The ball knocks the Queen's hat off or hits a pigeon in the crowd or something like that. I was reminded of that, actually, as pondered this passage this week. Because there's such a moment here. I might have to stick with me with this one just for a few moments, okay? The preparation has been great, hasn't it? The first three principles of church growth have been achieved, and we've looked at them together. We said about waiting in chapter one, the need to just wait on the Lord for what he wants to do. Receive in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and filled those disciples for great works. And preach in the second half of chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit enabled them to do. And it finds them in the verses just before our passage today, a little cameo of church life together, devoted to teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to eating together. And such is the commitment to each other that they're prepared to sell their possessions and meet the needs of anyone who has needs. It's amazing. They're praising God and they're enjoying the favour of all the people, and the church grows daily. So far then, it's perfect. Wouldn't you just love to be there? But the days are passing. Jesus' ascension before their very eyes, perhaps becoming a hazy memory. The day of the Holy Spirit coming might be just a blur now in the back of their minds. The euphoria of the early days begins to wear off as life returns to normal. And what happens next, therefore, is really important. keep the ball in play, to keep the rally going, to play the game, to begin to reach out for these people now to the wider world, to step out in faith and do things that they've never done before, to break out of the comfort zone of the cozy church that they've got, as great as it is, and to begin to do things beyond the walls of the church. And it just seems to me that we're in the same place here at Saltisford. We have strong foundations. We have a great team structure in place. We have enthusiastic people with a vision for reaching out and a commitment to follow through. And there's so many opportunities, aren't there, for growth and development. The whole business with number 70, which continues, by the way. The church community and change, exploring the opportunities for community work. The evangelism team beginning to operate. All the youth and children's work that we do, just burgeoning and growing. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? We're at that moment where what happens next is vital. What happens next in this passage is a healing and the opportunity to explain that healing when the crowd becomes amazed. Now, I've read the books this week. I've even downloaded a couple of other people sermonizing on this passage this week and listened to that. And I can tell you, they fall into two camps. There's the literal camp, who says, this is the kind of healing that we should be doing. Physical healing, people who are lame from birth. And then there's the spiritualize it camp, that the lameness of this man is just a picture of the sinfulness in his life. And the healing is a picture of his salvation that God brings to his life. And this is what the church should be bringing about. For me, it's not either or, it's both and. I believe the Lord is calling us to offer a ministry of healing in both of the senses that is here. Both in personal, physical healing, in praying for people for healing, but also in the community, and also in people's lives in terms of sin and salvation, but also in the community, to bring a sense of healing and wholeness to the people we come into touch with. It's what proclaiming the gospel is all about. It's bringing wholeness into people's lives where imperfection is found now. And that requires healing of all sorts. In lives, in hearts, in relationships, in the community. The call from the Lord on the church, and not just Saltisford, as it reaches out, is to heal, to bring healing, to bring wholeness at every level. So 10 minutes in, we're ready to start to look at this passage. First thing I want to pick out is that this healing is performed by the disciples of Jesus. It's performed by the disciples of Jesus. There was a Sunday school class who were asked by their teacher to name all the spiritual armour of God. So one child said, ooh, the helmet of salvation. Another child said, breastplate of righteousness. Another child said, belt of truth and sword of the Spirit. And the teacher said, one more, give me one more. And they pondered for a while. And one kid said, I know, the Acts of the Apostles. And that's what we're looking at, isn't it, in these weeks, the Acts of the Apostles, the story of Jesus' disciples. Some theologians want to rename this book and call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, who works through the disciples. And you know what they mean, you get the point, that this is about God at work in his people. But actually, this healing was performed by the disciples of Jesus. For all that it reads like the kind of healing that Jesus did in his ministry, because it does, doesn't it? If you took the names Peter and John out and just read it out, everybody would say, well, it must be Jesus who's done that. For all it reads like the kind of healing that Jesus did in his ministry, in fact, it's performed by Peter and John. And Peter and John are just ordinary blokes. like you and me. Well, half of you. Some of you are ordinary women, of course. They're fishermen by trade. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 13, you'll see the Sanhedrin there recognising them as unschooled, ordinary men. These are the ones who lived with Jesus for 3 years of his ministry. These are the ones that Jesus sent out from him with authority to preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead even. These are the ones to whom Jesus said, in reference to his own miracles, you will do greater things than these. There is no doubt that a ministry of healing and the power to achieve it was always intended for the disciples of Jesus. For Peter, for John, and for us, who after all are only the latest generation of Peter's and John's, to bear the torch that Jesus has passed on. Performed by the disciples of Jesus. And notice a couple of other things. See, the healing takes place in the context of a regular prayer life. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. In all the excitement of those early days, they still kept to the patterns of prayer that they'd known from their Jewish faith. Every day, to go to the temple to pray. I think it's next time, not next week, the week after, that we consider prayer as a principle of church growth from chapter 4. Yet throughout these 3 chapters so far, prayer has figured everywhere. Chapter 1, verse 14, they were joined together constantly in prayer. And as they were praying, the Lord prompted them to appoint a new apostle. Chapter 2 and verse 1, they were all together again as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. In chapter 2 and verse 42, they were devoted to teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And now they're going to pray. Is there a message for us here, do you think? Is the Lord speaking to us? Do you think prayer is important in the life of a disciple? Is it a necessary part of our life together? Well, obviously the answer is yes. And it's no coincidence, is it, I think, that much happened for us as a church around and after our week of prayer back in January. If healing is to happen, if we're to offer healing to people, individuals and to the community, then it must be in the context of a regular prayer life. Because it's only then that we're in tune with God, that we're open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that we hear what he says, and we have faith to act. Ordinary disciples, in the context of regular prayer. And it was a natural thing for them to do. The lame man was at the gate called Beautiful. He was there every day. He was put there, it says, to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now Peter and John had options, didn't they? And I was reminded of passing the big issue seller as I was thinking about this. They could ignore him if they wanted to. You know, avert the gaze, cross the road, put your hoodie up if you're allowed to wear one in the shops around here. Pretend to be absorbed in conversation with each other. Walk past quickly. That was an option. They could have given him money. Almsgiving was a noble thing to do and had much to commend it. Not least the Old Testament laws which said that people should do this. But they did neither of these. Instead, they offered healing. As simple as that. Don't know what prompted them. Doesn't tell us. We don't know what was different about this day as opposed to other days when presumably they'd walked past him before. But here, It was just a natural thing to do. And I think we can pick up on this. For Peter and John, these ordinary blokes, disciples of Christ, on the way to prayer, it was a natural thing for them to offer healing. Now for you and me, ordinary people, disciples of Christ, it's not always the first thing we think of, is it? Or maybe it's just me. I remember the last church weekend when we were away, and those of you who were there may remember that Jan was dizzy and was suffering from this dizziness, which was quite difficult for her, really. On a Saturday afternoon, we scurried around, and people were off to the shops to get drugs for her, and others were getting to sit down and put her feet up and making a cup of tea for her and getting her to rest and that kind of thing. Don't think I did I? But still, I'm sure some people did. But in the evening meeting, it was Ron who hit the nail on the head and said, "We haven't prayed for her." So he prayed. And you were fine. Is that right? You sure? Where weren't you? Just recently in our own home, Simon, some of you know this, had tonsillitis and the possibility of glandular fever. With his GCSEs looming, it was all a bit of a worry, really. So we trailed into the doctors and we got the tablets and gave him rest and all that kind of stuff. And on the Tuesday night, the prayer care group was met in our house and somebody said, "What can we pray for?" And I said, "What about praying for our Simon?" And we prayed for him. And he just happened to come downstairs in the next few minutes and said he felt fine. He used the word miracle, in fact. And yet, I hadn't prayed with him. I just think back to Aaron Wilkinson. When was he born? December. It was just after Christmas, wasn't it? In sort of January, around about the week of prayer, I think, that began to notice that he wasn't putting on weight. And obviously he took him off to the doctors. I mean, you would, wouldn't you? And into the hospital and loads of tests, all of which were negative. And we began to pray for him. Do you remember? And since then, he's been okay. In fact, he's the chubby chops now, like his dad. It's just that prayer for healing ought to be a natural thing to do. You know, we have conversations with each other after the service, don't we? And most of the time it's great, isn't it? "How are you?" "I'm fine." "And you?" "Yeah, I'm fine." "The weather's good, isn't it? Did you see the football on Wednesday?" "How's work?" "Fine." "How's your work?" "It's fine," etc. And often that's fine, because that's the way it is. But sometimes, don't we just wish to say, "Actually, I'm a bit worried about work tomorrow." Or, "Actually, I'm a bit worried about this problem I've got." Or, "Actually, I'm a bit worried about my mother." Or, "Actually, you know, there is this issue. Would you pray? Or can I offer to pray with you?" It's an opportunity, isn't it? Just to naturally pray for one another. No big deal. No flashing lights. No coming down to the front. No public announcement. Just natural. Prayer for healing. A natural thing to do in the context of ordinary people filled with the Spirit of God. In the context of worship and of prayer. And maybe next time we see the big issue seller, should we go and pray with him? So anyway, the healing was performed by disciples of Christ. But it was offered in the name of Christ. It's just in case we're beginning to think that we have the power to heal anyone and everyone. Here's the necessary corrective. Because any power at work in us, any power for healing or for anything, comes in and through the name of Jesus and faith in that name. That's what Peter says, isn't it, verse 6. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And again in verse 12 we read, "When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, 'Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? And in verse 16 he explains that, and he says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. There's a few points here. Firstly, using the name of Jesus is more than a correct way to end our prayers. You know what I mean? We pray and we ask for stuff and we tack the name of Jesus onto the end of the prayer to sort of give authenticity to what we want. Almost like a magic formula sometimes. But it's not that. You see, for people then, and for us now too, I hope, the name of someone, of anyone, was more than just a name. It meant something. Jesus' name means Saviour. His name characterises who he is. It's his whole being. To invoke this name was to invoke the character of the person. And in this passage alone, there's just several names for Jesus, isn't there? Verse 6, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ? Christ means he's from God. Of Nazareth means he's from the earth. You see, he's both divine and human. In verse 13, he's called the Lord's servant, the one sent from God to serve him, God, and us. In verse 14, he's the holy and the righteous one. He's awesome. He's different to us. He's holy, he's righteous, he's perfect, he's pure in every way. He's divine in character. Verse 15, he's the author of life. The one who gives life, the one who creates life, the one who sustains life, and the one who takes life. You see, to use his name in prayer is to bring all he is, his whole character and his power to bear in the situation we're praying for. It's he who heals, not us. We simply have the privilege of being channels and vessels. We are the jars of clay with this treasure within. And I guess we need to say, don't we, that therefore healing is available for you and for me. Because Jesus has the power to bring his healing to your life. Whether it's healing for physical ills, for your heart, for relationships, for anxieties, for fears, for sin, for salvation. He has that power to bring healing to our lives. And it's the sort of tone of our worship so far this morning. The other thing I think we should notice is that how faith plays a part here. The faith of the lame man plays no part. He isn't healed because of his faith. And if he isn't healed, it's not because of his lack of faith. There's no mention here made of his faith. And I think we need to say that. If we're praying for people and if healing doesn't happen, it's not because of the faith or the lack of faith on that person's part. But the faith of Peter and John does play some part. And Peter says this, doesn't he, in verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. And yet, the healing isn't dependent on the level of faith that Peter and John have. Because he then goes on to say, it's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Do we hear this? Do we catch this? It's Jesus' name, his character and his power that brings the healing to this lame man. And Jesus gives the faith to Peter and John for them to be used as channels for that healing power. How does that work? Well, Peter and John need to believe. They need to have faith. They need to know that Jesus' power can heal this man. They need to have the faith to offer this prayer. But that faith comes from Christ and opens the door, if you like, to the healing to come from Jesus. It's all from him. It's not dependent on our faith. And that's a relief, isn't it? Because there's no chance of people being healed if they rely on our faith. Jesus gives the faith, and Jesus has the power to bring that healing. And that's an explanation for when people aren't healed. Because people aren't always healed every time, are they? Healing depends on Jesus and his sovereign will. And sometimes he's glad to heal. But sometimes it's better, he feels, for us to learn from our suffering for the time being. Sometimes it's important that we're strengthened in our difficulties. Sometimes it's necessary to learn trust in the depths of our sorrow or our pain, and so grow more accordingly. Sometimes healing comes in our suffering as we yield to God's will beyond our understanding and yet trust in his promises to us. So faith plays a part, but it's faith that Christ gives. And finally, this healing gives an opportunity for the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus. We read in verse 2 that this man was crippled from birth. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 22, we read that he was over 40 years old. Over 40 years he's been crippled in this way and begging at the gate. In chapter 3 and verse 8, as we read through the miracle of the healing, we read that as Peter helped him up, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And then all the people recognized him and were filled with wonder and astonishment, and they came running to see what was going on. And so Peter takes up this preaching opportunity number 2. He had one last week. He's got one this week. And he tells about Jesus being glorified in this healing. And he tells of who Jesus is. And he tells of the part that these people have played in the death of Jesus. It's their sinfulness that has taken Jesus to the cross. And he tells of his resurrection. And he calls on them to repent. We didn't read these verses, but he goes on to say to them, repent. And we read in verse 19 where he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Christ. You see, when you repent, your past is dealt with, your sins are wiped away, your present is sorted as well because times of refreshing come from the Lord. And even the future is mapped out because Christ will come again, and as Roger says, we'll spend time in that party in heaven. Here's where the bulk of the work is done on this day. One man is healed, and he praises God. But the gospel is proclaimed to the crowds, so much so that in chapter 4 and verse 4 you'll see many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Last time it was recorded, it was 3,000. You see, here's where the community is reached and transformed. Here's where healing is brought to the community and the mass of people, and not just this one man. And all because of the simple actions of two ordinary disciples, Peter and John, who were going about their daily business in the context of a regular prayer life. They heard a cry for help and they brought healing to that man. I believe the Lord would have us be involved in a ministry of healing at all levels, whether it's praying for each other for healing at the end of the service, whether it's a bigger thing than that with individuals' lives, whether it's out there in the community or as the community comes to us, to bring that wholeness and that healing. Ordinary people filled with the Spirit of God. So here we are. What happens next? Well, that's up to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Again, so powerful, so able to speak into our situation, into our hearts and lives. And Lord, we come before you this morning conscious of our imperfections, aware of our failings. And Lord, we ask for your healing in our lives. Ask again, Lord, as we have already this service, for your Spirit to flow over us and bring that healing which brings your peace and your joy and your love, your faith, your hope, which chases the darkness from our lives, which wipes away our sinfulness. But Lord, it can't rest with us. And so again, Lord, we come before you this morning and offer ourselves to you. Just ordinary disciples as Peter and John were. And ask, Lord, that as individuals, as we go to our places of work, as we walk the streets of our town, as we reach out into the community here as a church as well together, Lord, that you would help us to bring healing and wholeness to all whom we meet. In your name, to your glory. Amen.